Father, we thank you for a meeting such as this. We thank you for the fullness of light, illumination and insight in this place. We thank you, for there is no confusion, there is no darkness, no disparity in the hearts of men. Rather, our eyes are open to see, our ears are open to hear. Father, we thank you for the fullness of light, fullness of revelation. We thank you, because even as we look into your word, the eyes of our understanding are further enlightened. Father, we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. You can have your seat. Hallelujah. Amen. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? How are we doing today? Were we able to rest well last night? Are you sure? Okay. Hallelujah. You just look to your neighbor and say, you're welcome once again. You're welcome once again. Welcome to the Word. Welcome to the Spirit. Hallelujah. Welcome to learning. Come on, say it like you mean it now. Welcome to learning. Welcome to teaching. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So, we've been looking at a few things since this meeting started. But before I go on with what I have for today, what we'll be looking at for today, I'd just like to, I forgot to do this again as well yesterday. Sorry. I forgot to do this yesterday. There are some people amongst us I just want to recognize before we start. Now, they are ministers of the gospel. Those who, and you know, in a Christian faith, honor is needed. Honor is very essential. So it's just needful that we do that. So we have Pastor Victor there. Please, can we just give him a good hand? Victor and Pat, then the other one as well. Hallelujah. Praise God. Pastor Remy Hilary as well. You're welcome, sir. There are some I'm seeing that I can't remember their name. Their names. Or I know their names, but okay, it's just good for us to do that, and for the rest of us, we are welcome. Okay, it's good to have you around, and how many of us believe we'll be blessed today? How many of us were blessed, have been blessed so far? You were blessed yesterday, you understood God's word thought, and you know you'll get better today. Let me see your hands. Okay, so just a little recap. I'm not always so good with recapping, but I'll just try this morning for the benefit of those who were not present yesterday. Can you hear me? Okay. Very well. Okay. We started looking at a few things yesterday. We started by, you know, we had, what I call it, a mini Holy Ghost meeting in the morning, where we just flowed with the Spirit of God and looked at a few things in God's Word concerning joy. We just flowed in that line and, you know, we were blessed. Then in the evening, or would I say in the afternoon / evening, we... So we just started looking at a few things yesterday afternoon into the evening. And we, started with man. How many of us remember that? And we saw what the scriptures have to say about man. And then we made a conclusion yesterday that when it comes to man, man was made, or man was fashioned in such a manner that he needs something to survive. How many of us remember that? How many of us remember that? Okay, man needs something to survive. He was never made to be self-sufficient. Do you get that? Man was never made to be self-sufficient. He was made to depend on someone or on something you know, to survive. And we said that someone is who? God, right? That man would find life in God. God never made man to look to himself, to look to his own smarts, to look to his own willpower, to his own innovations, to his own discoveries about himself, you know, his own discoveries about nature, his own discoveries about, you know, life, and try to get life from that. Are we together? You know, we said, in fact, science is one of those ways, right? That man has fashioned in order to get life. And we said that regardless of all of that, man without God is perishing. I remember we looked at several scriptures in the Old Testament yesterday. Many of us remember that. Okay. So we looked at several scriptures in the Old Testament yesterday which talk about man in his own strength. And we said that God never made man to depend on his own self for anything. You know, he's not made to be self-sufficient. Man was to find life in what God would provide for him. Do you remember that? I remember I was talking to an atheist, I think a few, was it weeks now ago? Yes. And then as we're talking, I was just trying to explain to him a few things about God's word because, you know, I find it funny when a Nigerian says he's an atheist because I believe of all people, we should know better. Okay, you didn't get that. It's fine. So, you know, I was talking with him, just sharing God's word with him. And then he said, okay, I've heard everything you said, but I want to discover God for myself. Do you understand that? He wants to discover God for himself. Then I said, excuse me, sir. God didn't make you to function that way. Come together. God didn't make man to discover man by himself. Okay? God didn't make man to discover God by himself. God made man, and God will tell man who he is. Hallelujah. Amen. God made man, and then God would also tell man who God is. So you can't say that you would discover God apart from God. Do you understand that? You can't say you will discover yourself apart from God. God tells you who you are, and then he tells you who he is. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we said a lot of things yesterday, just recapping briefly. I'm not so good at this, so please bear with me. You know, we just looked at a few things in God's word as touching this. Then we began to focus towards the evening to something else. We looked at God. How many of you remember that? And we just, if you've been attending our meetings for a while, particularly Soteria meetings, you discover that there's a kind of pattern that the meeting follows. It's been like that for about, you know, this is the 50th of Soteria. Do you know that? Okay. So I just said to say so. So, you know, for the years gone by, we have a pattern, if I would say, that we teach. The first session, we focus more on the nature of God. I think you should know that. Second session, we focus on sin, its consequences, and what God did in Christ for sin. And then what we call the last session, or the Holy Ghost meeting. Amen? Where we flow in the things of God and all of that. So it was just very important that we looked at all of that yesterday, keeping in line with that pattern. So what we did yesterday was we looked at God, or the nature of God, from man's perspective. Okay? So we used man as an hermeneutic in explaining God. And we said that God's nature never changed. Some of you remember that. That God's nature never changed. That right from Genesis, he has always been good. He has always been kind to man. He never became good at some point. Amen? You know, and we said that when it comes to the gospel, something is very important. That the nature of God is consistent. How many of you remember that? That if you teach a gospel where God changed at any time, that's no longer the gospel. Do you remember that? Because in the gospel, God's character, God's nature, you know, his behavioral pattern is consistent from the start till the finish. Sin did not change God. Rather, it was man that changed. Okay? So when we look at the message of the gospel or the story of the gospel, what the gospel presents to man, what we find is a God that never changed. We find man that changed, you know, man that left God, man that went his own way, man that, you know, was full of sin, man that did this, man did that, you know, man. The change was with man, never with God. Do you get that? So, any change you see, or any presumed change you discover in the gospel, will be with who? with man, right? Because God never changed at any time. His character has remained consistent. His nature has remained constant. Did you get that? Hallelujah. And then we finished yesterday afternoon with a food for thought. We looked at God in the Old Testament, and then we said that God did not become Father in the New Testament. Do you remember that? And we said that He has always been Father, even from the Old Testament. And then we tried to just look around that. And then I think we also explained the devil, what it means for the devil to be called a father of a man, right? And did you think about that when you got back? Did you think about that? Or you just slept till this morning? Many of us took our time to go through our notes last night. If your hand is not raised, your condemnation is with you. Amen. You should have thought about it, because you know when God's word comes to you and you just see something that doesn't really make so much sense. Now, I think a lot. You understand? Some might even say I think too much for my age. But it's just something I do. Theology has to make sense. Are we together? God's word has to make sense. If you want to teach something, or if you believe something, it should make sense logically. Right? There's a idea we have that, you know, Christianity is faith, which is true. Now, obviously, you know, it would be funny for you to think that everything in the Christian faith makes sense. Did I confuse you? Okay. You know, obviously, everything cannot make sense, because you are talking about God, and you are looking at man. God is miracle working. Man is bound by nature. Right? And we said a miracle is what? A supernatural intervention of God in the natural course of nature. That is, nature is supposed to go this way, and the power of God causes nature to go this way. Now, you can't explain that by science. Right? You know, cancer is supposed to tend to death. Right? When a person has cancer, he's supposed to tend to death. The end result is death. But when the power of God now changes that process and heals that person of cancer, which is what we call a miracle, a divine intervention, science can't explain that. Are we together? So that should not make sense. Okay? But you know, it would not be funny again to go to an extreme. You know, Christianity is balanced. Some people now tilt to one extreme, another tilt to another. But it would be funny to go to an extreme and now say that everything in Christianity should not make sense. It should not be, it should have faith. Just believe it. Yeah. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How is Jesus the Son? No. It should have faith. Just believe that it's the Son. You have to explain to me what you mean when you say Jesus is the Son of God. Together. How together? You know, you say God became a man. How? Explain it. Hallelujah. Don't just say, is that a man? The Bible says it, you know, the word says it. I believe it. That settles it. No. Amen. You have to explain what exactly you mean when you say that. Hallelujah. Praise God. When you say Jesus Christ died, how did he die? Hallelujah. When you say Jesus Christ was buried, how was he buried? You say Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and then scriptures tells you that he was the first person to be raised from the dead. And you look prior to that, and you see that people were raised from the dead before Jesus. Right? Lazarus was raised. The man whose bones touched Elisha's whose body touched Elisha's bones was raised from the dead. You know, even after Jesus, you know, we have Dorcas and the rest that were raised. Eutychus, the guy who fell from roof during a teaching meeting. How there's nobody like that here. Amen. You know, and you know, we have people like that. So if the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the first person that was raised that way, you have to find out how he was raised, right? You don't say that he was the first person who was raised when there are prior examples that tell you otherwise. So the Christian faith is logical. Say, let's say it together. The Christian faith is logical. Theology is logical. It can be understood. Come on, let's say it together. It can be understood. The things of God are not mystical. They are not mystical. They are things that could be understood. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we looked at, you know, all of that, and then we said that, you know, there is a popular belief today that that God was never Father in the Old Testament. That, you know, in the Old Testament, it was known as Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, you know, Sikenu, the Lord our righteousness. It was known as Elohim, Adonai, you know, all those names of God in the Old Testament. But it's in the New Testament that he became Father. Do you remember that? And then we debunked that theology.
because we looked severally in the Old Testament and we saw that actually God has been known as Father. Please, let's stop the movement as much as possible. Teaching has started, okay? Let's stop moving. So, we said he has, I lost my train of thought. Oh, Father. So, you know, in the Old Testament, he wasn't Father, but in the New Testament, he has now become Father. So what Jesus Christ did was that he changed God's nature from the angry God. How many of you know that in the Old Testament, God is seen as very angry? Have you read the Old Testament very well? Anything, he would just kill anybody. He would, you know, kill, die. He would stab you. You know, he punches, he fire, blah, amen, thunder, water, I use everything, you know, destroy. But then when you come to the New Testament, it seems like he became gentle. Now, I remember someone used this. I said to someone's status one day. He said, oh, God changed in the New Testament because once you have a child, it humbles you. Oh, you don't get that. You know, when you have a child, you become gentle. So, you know, your parents can be very, very mean people, but once they have children, they learn to be patient. Now, the child will be Jesus. So, when Jesus had son, God gave birth to Jesus in the New Testament. He now became, you know, he now became born again. No, that's rubbish. You know now. That's rubbish. Because God's nature doesn't change. Hallelujah. If you see him as good in the New Testament, it means he has always been good. Hallelujah. Because the way God's character is, and I love a teaching I read from a great man of God who lived in the 16th century, Charles Spurgeon, when he talked about the immutability of God. That is one of the best teachings I've seen so far on the nature of God. And he explained the character of God, that God's nature never changed. Hallelujah. He never changed. If you look at the Old Testament and you say that God was doing evil in the Old Testament, then it has to continue that way, because the way God's nature is, it's immutable. You don't have immutable. It doesn't mutate. It doesn't change. It doesn't change status. Hallelujah. So if in the Old Testament, it was evil, that means it's evil today. Hallelujah. If he killed in the Old Testament, then that means he's killing till today, or to this date. But if you now see that in the Old Testament, and you say it changed today, you can't say it changed. Because that nature doesn't change. How are we together? So there will now be a problem. We would have to go to the Old Testament and now explain what exactly we are looking at, right? And explain the nature of God in the Old Testament. And then I explained that yesterday. Do you remember? I said that in the Old Testament, there was a issue with the perception they had about God, in the sense that because the Jews were serving the only true God, they saw other nations as serving idols. So they believe that since we are serving the only God that is alive, everything spiritual that happens came from him. Do you get that? So because we are serving the only God that, you know, exists, the only true God, everything we see on the earth came from him. So if something evil happens, who did it? God, right? Why? Because he's the only one who is alive and has the character or the power to influence actions, to influence events. Do you get that? Do you get that? So that was a misconception that happened in the Old Testament. Do you know that in the Old Testament as well, the devil is rarely seen? It was there, oh. Amen. It was there severally. You know what today we'll call, look at Saul, for example, in 1 Samuel, where it says that an evil spirit from the Lord entered into Saul. I don't know if you have seen that in your Bible. So God has evil spirits. So when you want to get saved, and they say, when you get saved now, the Spirit of God will come into you. You have to ask which one of them, right? Either is the Holy Spirit or the evil spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Because he has two that he can give to you, depending on his mood. When he's angry, he will give you evil spirit. When he's now, he's satisfied, you praise him enough, he will give you Holy Spirit. You know that's rubbish. You know now. And you see another one again, when he says that God does good and does evil. Have you seen that again? It says, I'm the Lord. I do good, I do evil. One person. The Lord God does all of this. Amen. It says, I cause leprosy. I cause disease. When you annoy me, I will smite your firstborn. I will do this. I will do that. I will see very, very, very horrible things. And in fact, the God of the Old Testament is not a good person. Amen. He's not a good person. He's not a good person. He's not a good person because he's not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. And the Old Testament, you rarely see the devil. In fact, I think the devil was only mentioned, I think we've explained a lot of this in Theodicy. Maybe you can just get it in 2017, Soteria. The devil was only mentioned 3 times in the Old Testament. 3! Hallelujah! And it was there. Throughout the, it was there. What we would see today, and we would call demonic oppression, in the Old Testament, it was called God's anger. Do you see that? So when you go to the Old Testament, you now have a lot of work to do. How many of us understand that now? Because they didn't know that the devil was functioning behind the scenes as God. So they attributed everything that was going on, even what the devil was doing, to be what God was doing. Exactly. But God never changed. So all the while, he was trying to reveal himself to man, reveal himself to man, reveal himself to man, reveal himself to man. But because man again was not born again, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 lets us know that a man can only understand God by his spirit. So a man who doesn't have the spirit of God cannot understand the nature of God, cannot understand the things of God. He says, who understands the things of a man except the spirit that is in him? He says, who then understands the things of God except the spirit of God? Yeah, the spirit of God, it reveals to us the deep things of God. Hallelujah. So because those men did not have the spirit of God, they were not able to understand the things of God. So God will speak, then the devil will speak, and they will think it's the same person talking. So the devil was in disguise, amen, in the Old Testament. He was masquerading as God. Hallelujah. So what God did in the New Testament by the incarnation was that he became a man to explain himself to man. Do you understand that? So what you see in Jesus is what you see in God. If Jesus never killed, you cannot say God killed. Do you get that? If Jesus never put sickness on anyone, you can never say that God does that. Because God, Jesus is now the representation of God to us. Hebrews chapter 1, right? Verse 1 to 3. John chapter 1 verse 18, right? Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. He is the image of the living God. He is God become man. Hallelujah. He is God revealing God to man. Hallelujah. So when you see Jesus, you see God. Everything that Jesus Christ did is what God does. Everything Jesus Christ doesn't do, God doesn't do. So you now use Jesus Christ as the standard for interpreting or understanding the nature of God in the Old Testament. Do you get that? So anything that is said in the Old Testament that God did, you have to now look at Jesus as the standard. Do you get that? Jesus Christ is the ultimate standard for discerning the character of God. He reveals God to us. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that's why in the Old Testament, God was Father. Okay? He was Father in the Old Testament. But what happened in the New Testament was that Jesus now revealed the fatherhood of God to man. Jesus didn't make God a father. Jesus revealed that fatherhood to humanity. Is that clear? Did you get that? Now, having said all of that, we now look at Son of the Devil and all of that. And we're able to explain as well that, you know, the scriptures don't say that an unsaved man is the son of the devil. Right? Because, and I'm sure that was clear. Was it clear? John chapter 8, we explained that, and we said that when Jesus Christ used father there, we said the word father, which is Peter in the Greek, has several meanings, and we explained the use of contextual usages of words. We saw the word set, which was given to us by Brother Victor, and then we said that, you know, if we say set, we can say, are you set for the meeting? You know, that's a verb, right? S-E-T. And then we say, a set of people. Same word, but the meaning has changed. Why? Based on the context in which the word was used. So it'll be very funny for you as a believer or as a preacher of the gospel, which I believe everyone here is. You know, you just take your concordance, your Greek concordance, and then you look at father, 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 all through the scriptures, and you say, father in Genesis is father in Revelation. Father in Mark is father in Jude. Father in Jude is father in Matthew. No. You have to look at the way the individual writers use the word, and then you use the context in which those things were said to interpret the meaning of the word. I think that's basic. It's basic, right? Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay, so having done all of that, I would also like us to look at a few things. So we were able to look at, you know, father and son of God, son of Satan, father, children, and all of that. So this morning, I want us to look at the Old Testament, because when Jesus used, I noticed in this meeting, I've been calling Jesus God very frequently. Maybe I should just stick with that. Maybe when I say God, you just know that I mean Jesus, because it's actually the same person. Hallelujah. So when Jesus, you know, used the word Son of God, he was actually quoting from the Old Testament. He was using something, or pardon me, when he called the unbeliever son of the devil, he was quoting from the Old Testament. He was using what was known to the Jews. Okay? He was using a figure of speech, a figurative expression, which was known to the Jews. Now, how many of you in your Bible, having read the Old Testament, you've seen something like sons of Belial in the Old Testament before? Then, before I even ask that, do you read the Old Testament? Hallelujah. Let me see your hand if you read the Old Testament. Do you know, hey, Jesus Christ. Do you know a preacher of the gospel should read the entire Bible at least twice a year? Do you know that? Every year you should, I don't mean your study, let's say you are going to teach. That should be your regular study. Twice a year. Genesis to Revelation, twice a year. That's your own personal study. Why are you smiling? It's not possible. I mean, imagine they told you, how many of us have had to crash read an entire textbook for an exam before? I mean, you read an entire textbook in one night. Chelsea, you can bear me witness. We are students of law. You read an entire textbook in one night for an exam. You take coffee, you are high on coffee. In fact, at some point, you don't even understand what's going on. You just know that you are sitting down. And, you know, I remember the last exam I had. It was on a Friday. I have to remember because of what it did to me. You know, when I sat down, I just knew that at the end of the exam, there was something on my paper. And I submitted. That's all I knew. Because I was so awake and drunk on coffee. I had taken coffee. So my eyes were like this. So when I saw the paper like that, you know, after you've crammed the textbook for an exam, but there was this word in law got spread. So collect extra, right. You know, and then as a law student, when you use red pen, you have made it in life. If you're a law student, you know what I mean, you know, you use red pen. Just let them, when the lecturer sees your paper and he sees red pen, you've made it in life. That's A already. Just quote Buddha, quote Jesus, just spread, sir. Spread, look for what. Now, that was a joke. You don't quote Jesus and Buddha in law. You will lose your case. Amen. But you know, you quote everybody, you quote cases, this versus this, that versus that. You put the legal principle right. Amen. And you know, if you are putting the amount of diligence to book certificates that you will not take outside this earth. Do you know that? Do you know that it all ends here? Do you know that? Do you know that your degree will end here? Everything. BSc, for some that are even going to do masters in law. I'm not doing that. So, you know, masters in law, PhD in law, you can do professor, their business. Everything will end on the earth. Hallelujah. What will last is what you did in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So it's very important, you know, as a believer, not even as a preacher now, because there's also a belief that those who read Bible very, very well, they are the ones that want to become pastors. And those who just, you know, do morning devotion, 15 minutes, you know, it does, your prayer time is too small. I'm not a pastor. Your study time is, I'm not a pastor. And I'm just a believer. I'm just trusting that I'm following Jesus. So the ones that are doing, the ones that are reading their Bibles 10 hours a day, 15 hours a day, they are the ones that, they are not following Jesus, they are on top of Jesus. Or Jesus is not following them. we have to be sane in our Christian practice. Study. Hallelujah. Study. Amen. So that, you know, somebody cannot just come and, you know, what's the word I want to use? There's a word I used to use. Manipulate you. Or, you know, hoodwink you. You should be able to give a reason for what you believe. Hallelujah. You say, a man died for your sin. And because of what he did, you just have to believe in it. And you are saved. Now, who is the man? Have you met him before? Are we following? Have you met him before? Do you know his father? Do you know his grandparents? Do you know his children? They just told you that he died for you, and you believed it. Does it sound logical to you? It does not sound logical to you if you've not studied enough. Do you get that? It will not sound logical. You will not be able to give a reason for what you believe when you've studied well. Hallelujah. So say, diligence in God's word is my responsibility in Christ Jesus. Say, it's a new creation responsibility for me. That does say it's a new creation responsibilities. Say, it's a new creation responsibility for me to be diligent with the word of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, like I said, as I just digressed to that, Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament when he said sons of the devil. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a term there. The term is called sons of Belial. It was a term that was used in the Old Testament. Now, this term is very important because it would help you understand what exactly Jesus Christ was doing when he spoke and, you know, said a lot of things in John chapter 8. Now, when I say Belial, and I remember growing up as well, we were told, now, Belial is B-E-L-I-A-L, for those of you who need to spell it. Growing up, we were told that Belial is the devil. Do you remember that? If you were not told this when you were growing up, you can guess where you were, where you got saved, or where you got born again. But for us who first, I was telling some, a few folks yesterday that some of us had to first pass from the outer court to the inner court before we entered the holiest of all. Some of you just got saved and you entered into the holiest of all immediately. You don't know what we faced. We hear all kind of rubbish. In fact, I was telling you yesterday that some of the dragons is still somewhere here. But on the Pauline prayers, we have been praying, studying the epistles, studying. It's still somewhere here. Amen. You still have to pray before you get rid, you purge out all the jargons you had. Amen. Hallelujah. So, Belial was, or we were taught that it means the devil. But that's not what Belial means. That's not what it means. Now, let me show you a few things. The word Belial in the Hebrew is a compound word. It's a compound word. Now, I explained to you yesterday that compound words are words that are made up of two or more words coming together to form a single word. Now, the two words that came together to form Belial are the words Belil or Belial. B-E-L-I. Now, Belial means without. Okay? Without. That's the word there in the Hebrew. And the second word is Yahal. Y-A-A-L. Yahal. It means to be of value. Okay? To be of value. So when you put Beli and Yahal together, we have without value, right? Or worthless. Please write all of these down. Worthless. That is, it refers to what today we can call a good for nothing. Amen. You know, a good for nothing fellow. Someone who has no value or profit. Useless. Amen. Or base. B-A-S-E. Without any value. Hallelujah. Are we following? Now, the same word, sons of Belial, or it's not a word now, right? It's a phrase. Because it's more than one word already. It's just good to be grammatically accurate. It's used in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Verse 12. Are we there? Hallelujah. Sorry, if you are using the KJV here, can I see your hand? KJV translation. You are using New King James? Okay. Just two of us. I'm using the New King James and it might help if you use that as well. Because when I use a word in the Greek, I use the New King James to explain it. You understand? So, but those of you who have KJV, don't worry. You are fine. Your salvation has not been lost. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, you are sticking to the old rugged cross. The authorized. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 12. Hallelujah. It says, if you hear someone in one of your cities which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Now, corrupt men here, in verse 13, is that word Belial. Do you see that? KJV, what does your translation say? It says what? Certain men. You see why? Okay, certain men, the children of Belial. Okay, I almost abused KJV. Thank you for bailing them out. Those who hear me, they think I hate KJV. I don't. Okay. Corrupt men, or certain men, right? KJV. Which are sons of Belial. Now, sons of Belial there, in the New King James, was now translated as corrupt men. Do you see that? Referring to, or you can say, sons of worthlessness. Okay? Are we together? Or corrupt men. These ones are good for nothing. Are we following? Worthless. Now, worthless there referring to their character, right? What they are doing. He says, let us go and do what? Serve other gods. So that character, that behavior, or that pattern of thinking is called worthless. Hallelujah. Do you see that? First Samuel. Oh, I wish you were using NKJV. It would have helped. But KJV is fine. First Samuel chapter 25. First Samuel chapter 25, verse 24. Are we following? Hallelujah. First Samuel chapter 25, verse 24. It says, now you remember the story, it says, so she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please, let your maid servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maid servant. Verse 27. Please, don't let my Lord regard this scoundrel. Amen. Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and fully is in him, or is with him. Nabal means a fool. Hallelujah. But I, your maid servant, did not see the young men of my Lord, whom you sent. So, in verse 25, he calls now, KJV, what does he use there? Man of Belial. NKJV says scoundrel. Do you see that? A good for nothing. Right? Now, when today we say good for nothing, if we are going to use contemporary English, not contemporary Yoruba, agbero. That's what the word means. Son, I mean, we are Yoruba speaking. In Igbo, how do I say worthless person? So that I'm fair to the entire brethren. The body of Christ is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Always together. It's fine. Do you know, sir? You only know the words. You don't know such words. In Awusa, Rebecca, I think Minafiki or something. Somebody that is useless. Is that the word? Minafiki. Someone that does enia. And that's the word. So, you know, a scoundrel. That's the word. Son of Belial. Referring to what? Character. Do you see that? Okay. Second Samuel. So in your mind, when you see son of Belial in what you are reading, just use what I'm saying there for KJV. KJV users. We love you. Don't worry. Second Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. Hallelujah. Amen. Are we there? It says, and he threw stones at David. So obviously, you know why the person will be called son of Belial. Amen? He threw stones at David, his Shimei. Okay? And at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Verse 7. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. Okay, so he used it for David, right? Now, KJV says, you son of Belial, right? Okay. You man of Belial, that is, you rogue, good for nothing. Hallelujah. Do you see that? 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. He says, and there happened to be there a rebel. The word rebel there is the same word, sons of Belial. Do you see that? KJV, what does it say? Man of Belial, right? A rebel. That's the word here in the Hebrew. Hallelujah. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 13. Are we there? Hallelujah. It says, and two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Hallelujah. The word scoundrels there in the beginning, when he says two men, I'm sure KJV says men of Belial again, have you? Ma'am? Okay, children of Belial, okay. So you see that there again. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. Hallelujah. Are we there? Verse 27. It says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Ungodly hair, or ungodly man, is that word, or that phrase, pardon me, son of Belial. KJV, what does it say? Ungodly man. Oh, they got it for the first time. Clap for yourself. Clap for yourself. Ah, that was a joke. That was a joke. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 17. Hallelujah. It says, now therefore, know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against your household and against, against your master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. See that again? 1 Samuel chapter 25 verse 17, scoundrel there, it's the same word, son of Belial. KJV, what does it say? Son of Belial, okay. Judges, chapter 19. Judges, chapter 19. Verse 22. Hallelujah. Judges, chapter 19, verse 22. It says, and they were enjoying themselves. Suddenly, certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat the door. Perverted men there is the same word. KJV, what does it say? Sons of Belial, perverted men. Verse 20, chapter 20, pardon me. Judges 20, verse 12. Are we there? It says, then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of, the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that you have, that has occurred among you? Now therefore, deliver up the men. The what? Perverted men. Do you see that there again? The sons of Belial. 1 Samuel, verse 2. 1 Samuel, verse 2, chapter 2, pardon me, verse 12. 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 12. Are we there? He says, now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. KJV says sons of Belial, right? Right? Okay. So he calls the sons of Eli corrupt. And if you read down to verse 17, you see why they were called so. You know, because they were not following in that character of their father and they were walking in ungodliness. Right? Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25. Hallelujah. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel went sent people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose heart God had touched. Verse 27. But some rebels said, the word rebels there is the same phrase, sons of Belial. It's translated in the KJV, or pardon me, New King James, as rebels. Do you see that? 1 Kings chapter 21. Oh, we're here earlier on. We skipped this. Sorry about that. 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 8. It says, and she wrote letters to Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a feast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. Verse 10. And seat two men, scoundrels, say that again, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out, stone him, that he may die. The word scoundrels is that same phrase. Verse 11, he says, so the men of the city, the elders of Naboth, who were inhabitants of his city, just as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a feast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before them. The same word there again. Second Chronicles chapter 13. Second Chronicles chapter 13 verse 7. He says, then worthless rogues, see that, gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. See the word there again. First Samuel chapter 1. Verse 15. He says, but Anna answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Verse 16. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. KJV says daughter of Belial, right? Okay. So that's the word there. A wicked woman. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 28. Hallelujah. It says, a disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked divorce iniquity. A disputable witness. That's the word. A son of Belial witness. Something like that. What does KJV say? Sorry? Ungodly. Thank you. Do you say that again? Now, Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34. Verse 18. He says, is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? The word worthless there is, like you're saying, is it fit, or is it fitting to say to a king, you are a son of Belial? It's the same phrase in the Hebrew. The same phrase. Hallelujah. Now, because of time, I'll give you other portions where it was used. Psalm 101 verse 3. Psalm 101 verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 6. There it says sons of rebellion. 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 22. Worthless men. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 12. Worthless person. Nahum chapter 1 verse 11. It says a wicked counselor. Wicked there is the same phrase in the Hebrew. Hallelujah. Nahum chapter 2 verse 1. It says he who scattered, or he who destroys, a man of ruin. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 5. It says floods of ungodliness. It says the same thing in Psalm 18 verse 4 as well. Now, having looked at all of these here, we've seen that when Jesus Christ used that term in the New Testament, when he says son of the devil, now he was using, or he was drawing, or using, or drawing an imagery from the Old Testament to further explain what he was trying to pass across. You see that? That its usage in the Old Testament was used for those whose character was bad, whose character was worthless, whose character was of no good. What we today we can call a rogue, a worthless fellow. So actually in the Hebrew, it's an abusive statement. Do you understand? Like you are saying, you are a good for nothing. That's the word there. So Belial in the Old Testament was not used for the devil at all. Okay? We've seen all of that, right? It was not used for the devil at all. It was used for character. Or behavior that is bad. Are we together? Are we together? Are we following? Now, the reason why it was now later adopted as, you know, Satan. Now, it was now used in, you know, some people now said Belial is Satan. It's because in some other books of the Bible, those books that we call Apocrypha. Do you know them? Don't act all holier than thou. Do you know them? Have you read them before? Have you read them before? Do you know what Apocrypha is? Do you know what it's called? Pseudepigrapha. Let me run away from that. Those are books that were rejected from being part of the Bible. Where you have books like the Gospel of Bartholomew. You have... Why did you laugh? You have books like, you know, the Ascension of Thomas. I didn't say go and look for them to read. Because some people are very curious. And curiosity killed the cats. Amen? You know, you have such books. They were now rejected as being part of the Bible. Now, it was now in those books that Belial was used as devil. What now happened was they personified the word as a being. Do you understand? That character of evil was now personified as a being, which was later now known as the devil. But in the Bible that we have, the authoritative scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, which was accepted by the early church fathers as authoritative canon for Christian doctrine. Okay? Did you get what I just said? Belial was not used for the devil at all. So is that clear? Can we move on? So when he said son of the devil, he was picking precedence from the Old Testament to describe character. Right? Not literal birth. Right? Not literal birth, but nature. Or character that resembles another. Now, the word Belial was used in the New Testament, and it was used just once. Just once in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Are you there? Oh, pardon me. 2 Corinthians. Wow, sorry about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 15. Hallelujah. Are we there? Let me see. Let me ask a question. How many of you think Bible study is fun? How many of you think Bible study is fun? Let me see your hand. Oh, nobody thinks Bible study is fun. How many of you think Bible study is stressful? Yes. Think it's stressful. You just open, look at Greek word, look at it. Everything is stressful. You see why it's good to honor ministers of the gospel now? Let me run away from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Hallelujah. He says, or let's start from verse 14, or 15. He says, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now, Belial here, can he be the devil? Now, the epistles are called what? A discovery from the Old Testament, right? They are called an explanation of the Old Testament scriptures, that is Genesis to Malachi. So Paul obviously read Genesis to Malachi before he wrote this. What he wrote here will be what he saw in Genesis to Malachi. So looking at all of that, can we say Paul was using Belial here as for the devil? You know, I think, you know what's going on? I think in some people's minds, they are just pinching all the bubbles. Poop, poop. All the theology, but they were known as men of God, you know, for today. Amen. Poop, 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 brah. Amen. Hallelujah. In Bible study, several things happen to us. We gain knowledge, we learn, we unlearn. Hallelujah. And then we now relearn. Amen. Hallelujah. So obviously, Paul cannot be referring to Satan here. Because he used the Old Testament scriptures or the Hebrew scriptures, which we've looked at, to see that Belial was used for character or those of a bad character. Hallelujah. Amen. So to understand what Paul is doing here, it is very simple. I'm grateful for Joseph Prince, who taught a very simple, it seems simple, but it has saved several ministries. It says, when you look at the verse that you don't understand, just look at what came before and what came after. You know, that's very simple. You know, it seems very basic. Just look at what came before. Look at what came after. Amen. Read in context. Hallelujah. Amen. Imagine if a father says, I want to marry my daughter out to James. Okay? Then you now remove out to James. So you now read, I want to marry my daughter. You now say, hey, a man wants to marry his daughter. Then you take it on Twitter, you take it on Facebook, you take it on Punch newspaper, all over the news, on BBC. It says, look at incense in the church. But you know what you did? You lifted his statement out of context. And this issue with versing of the Bible is good because it helps us to easily refer to scriptures. But it has actually done a lot of harm. Where someone just takes a verse of scripture, it does not read what came before, it does not read what came after, and just takes a scripture and look at Joel chapter 2 verse 10, when he says that, let the weak say I'm strong. Now, it has become a text of, why are you laughing? Do you know something I don't know? What do you know that I don't know that you're laughing? I don't know. You know, he says, let the weak say I'm strong, and then somebody has taken that verse to say, oh, brethren, I'm telling you, the Bible says, I don't say I'm strong. Oh, brother, hallelujah. You're strong. Are you weak? You're strong. The Bible's definition of weakness is strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, brethren. What I just said, the tone I use, you know the kind of churches where this is set. Then there's a keyboard in the background. Dun, 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 dun. I don't wink, sir. Dun, dun. I don't wink, sir. Just read what came before. I read what came after. You will never use that as a confession of faith again. Because the text, when it says, my voice is even cracking already because of the passion I'm using to say what I'm saying. The text there was talking to the Ethiopian nations, right? The Ethiopian nations were coming against the Lord and coming against Israel. And God told them that, see, you are weak, but you are saying you are strong. So come, I dare you. That's what that text was saying, no? It's like saying, in today, we say that, it's like, who born you? That's what that text was saying. Like, if they burn you, come. So it was a statement of mockery to Ethiopian nations who thought they could defeat God. But today we now say, oh, that we say, I'm strong. You are using a text that did not promise you what he said. No, you are trusting God to give you what he didn't promise you. That's basically what you are doing. So later, when you don't answer strength, whose fault is it? God. It's you. You can take it out of context. Hallelujah. Amen. Are we together? There's another one again that is coming to mind. Just give me. One of those other ones. There are several of them. Just take a scripture out of context. Another one. I'm a Hebrew woman. Have you heard that before? I'm a Hebrew woman. Oh, I'm a Hebrew woman. I don't feel pain when I'm giving birth to child. I'm telling you women and church, you are an Hebrew woman. A Nigerian. Born in Jebu. He's got a Hebrew woman. Jebu. Ibadan. Lokaja. Yenugu. Say, I'm a Hebrew woman. I don't know how you became a child of Abraham. Say, I'm a Hebrew woman. Ooh, I never, my stomach, my bear the seed of God. The text there was, the people, look at what was said. They were lying. Right? It was the maid servants who fed God, and Pharaoh said, kill the children of the women of the Hebrew women. And then they lied because they fed God. They said, okay, we will tell the king that the Hebrew women are so strong that they don't need a nurse before they give birth. So it was a lie. Not a confession of faith. And now to guess, oh, be a Hebrew woman. No. Hallelujah. Praise God. Say, the Bible is meant to be read in context. Hallelujah. Did you get that? So is there a Hebrew woman here? You don't need a nurse. You just, when it's time for you to give birth, just stay in your house and speak in tongues. Then the child will just come out by himself. Say, hello, mama. Hallelujah. So, look at what came before. Verse 14. Hallelujah. Amen. Antecedent text, right? It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do you see that? So it distinguishes between the believer and the unbeliever, right? Now, it now says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, it calls the believer righteousness, right? Right? Say, I'm righteousness. And then he calls the unbeliever lawlessness. Are you following? Okay. Now, he says, what communion has light with darkness? So, what does he call the believer? Light. Say, I'm light. I'm light. Hallelujah. Praise God. Those who are dark can also say, I'm light. Oh, you didn't get that. Verse 15. Who prayed Pauline prayers? Did you follow my instruction? Okay. Verse 15. And what accord has Christ? If you are just coming today, you won't understand what I just said. What accord has Christ with Belial? Now, I want you to pay very close attention. Pay very close attention. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, put your hand in here, we're coming back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. He says, but he who is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit. Hallelujah. Are you joined to the Lord? Say, I'm one spirit with him. I am in union with Christ. So back to 2 Corinthians number 6. Obviously, because of what he said earlier to them in 1 Corinthians, because Paul expected that before you read 2 Corinthians, you should have read 1 Corinthians. Right? So when he says, what accord, as Christ with Belial. So he calls the believer Christ because he's using that, what he told them earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that union with Christ. Okay? So because they are in union with him, he calls them Christ. Are we together? So in context, Christ there is referring to the believer. So say, I'm Christ. Say, I'm Christ. Are you scared? Are you scared? And somebody say, I'm Sprite. We are Sprite. Hallelujah. Amen. So, what accord? So we can read it this way. If I was to translate this, I've been saying that for a while. Okay. Is the Lord saying something? What accord as Christ? Can we say with the evil ones? Looking at what we are seeing earlier on in the Old Testament scriptures, that is Genesis to Malachi, can we say Belial here would not be a being like Satan, but refer, or you will be a general term or a figure of speech to group the unbelieving or the unbelievers together? So Christ will be a believer. Christ will be the believer. Right? So Christ then is used as a figure of speech, right? And what we can call is this synecdoche now, where you use a greater part to for the more, use a part, a significant part for the whole. So Christ is the believer, right? And then Belial is the unbelieving ones. Did you see that? So not referring to Satan and Jesus, right? But referring to Christ Jesus, believers and the unbelieving. Following? Do you know how we're able to know this? Because we read in context. We read what came before. You know, if you had not seen believer, you say, oh, what does Christ have to do with Belial? Just read what came after. Is it difficult? Just read what came after. Read what came before. Hallelujah. Are we together? So, when he uses Belial here, he now uses it to let you know or to further emphasize the fact that the unsaved man is not in union with Christ. Do you understand? Do you understand that? Now, he now goes on that his Christ here will be the believer by identification with him. So, in this text, are we looking at Christ, God and devil, or men are in view? Men are in view, right? It's the longest option that's usually the answer. If you are coming today as well, you will not understand what I just said. Verse 16, succeeding text, right? Right? Okay. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, question. Did he call the unbeliever the temple of idols? Look at it, though. Look at verse 16. You know, sometimes we just hurry. When we are in a hurry to read the text, we think we know what it's saying, so we just read it fast. You know that happens to everyone. Do you know? Hello? Do you know that happens to, it doesn't happen to you. Oh, men of the word and spirit. It happens to me. I know, when I was studying this for this meeting, I just felt so bad that I've been reading this and I never saw this in this text. Look at verse 16. You know, before we will say that the believer is, please look at what you are reading. We say the believer is the temple of God and then the unbeliever is the temple of idols. Is that what it says there? Look at it, oh. Is that what it says there? What does it say? Can we read together? No, stop there. Stop there. It's fine. So, the temple of God will be who? The believer, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Right? The body is the temple of what? Because he expected that you had read 1 Corinthians before you read this. So, the temple of God will be who? The believer. Now, obviously, he did not use that same analogy. When he says that, when he calls the believer the temple of God, he doesn't transmit or translate that same analogy to the unbeliever. He doesn't call the unbeliever a temple of idols. Rather, he says, what agreement has the temple of God, which is the believer, with idols? Because it is the conduct of the unbeliever that is in view. Do you see that now? It is the conduct of the unbeliever that is in view. Now, the word idols here is from a Greek word. It's the word eidolon. E-I-D-O-L-O-N. Eidolon. That's the word there in the Greek. Pardon me. It's a word that refers to an image for worship. An image for worship. Or a ethan god. A ethan god. Okay? Now, Paul had earlier mentioned this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Please turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Are we there? It says, you know that you were Gentiles. The word Gentiles in the Greek means idol worshipper. Okay? So you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. So he lets them know. So from this portion of scripture, we see that the Corinthians, before they got saved, they were idol worshippers, right? Right. Hey, right. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because it's a long read and because of time, what I would do is that I would have you write it down and then read it. But I will summarize what is there to you now. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it talks about food offered to idols. Food offered to idols. And then it lets them know that, okay, when it comes to food offered to idols, there is actually nothing like a food belongs to an idol. Because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So everything on the earth, both plants, animals, and everything belongs to God, right? So when you say food offered to idols, there's actually no such thing. But for a believer who thinks that there can be such a thing as food offered to idols, now walk in love towards him. So don't fellowship with food offered to idols. That's what he says there. Do you understand? So it's not that when you eat let's say you go to a shrine and you eat the meat there, your salvation will start leaking in Christ. Everything will start coming out of your back. That's not what he's saying there. What he's saying is that there is no such thing as a food offered to idol. Okay? But because of what he calls is weak in his conscience will be judging him every time he eats such a thing, or if he sees you eat such a thing for your testimony before him. Now you walk in love and don't eat it. Is that clear? Can we move? Okay. That's clear. Okay. Now he says the same thing again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 to 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 14 to 22. He says the same thing again there. I will not have you fellowship with the temple of God and fellowship in the temple of, fellowship with the table of demons. So you see that again. So he's talking about idolatry, right? Not food. First Thessalonians, verse 1, chapter 1, pardon me. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Hallelujah. He says, for you know the word of God has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God, or pardon me, to God, from idols to serve the living and true God. So it lets you know that the Gentiles, before they put faith in Christ Jesus, were idol worshippers. Are we together? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Going back there again. So he now says the same thing here. That is, what agreement has the temple of God, can we say, with idolatry? Right? Referring to that habit that you... So he's trying to let them know that before you got saved, you were idol worshippers. But now in Christ Jesus, you've become what? The temple of God. So because you've become the temple of God, don't go back to that former way, that former conduct where you used to live, where you were an idol worshipper. Is that clear? So he doesn't call the unbeliever the idol or temple of idols. Rather, he says, don't go back to idolatry. Is that clear? Is that clear? What I'm saying, is it making sense to you? Are you sure? So it's not, now what he's saying here, it's not saying that the unbeliever should, you know, stay away from, or pardon me, the believer should stay away. Excuse me. The believer should stay away from the unbeliever. Obviously, that's impossible. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, I'm not saying that you should leave the world because it's not going to be possible. But what he's saying here is that in relationship, or in our relationship with the unbeliever, you don't let the character of the unbeliever affect yours. Okay? So you don't go back to idolatry. So he warns the unbeliever, he warns the believer against idolatry. Hallelujah. He's trying to let him know that because it's a temple of God, now it can now be holy or different, set apart in his conduct. Hallelujah. So far, all we've seen, has the unbeliever been called son of devil? Has he been called Satan? Has he been called temple of idols? So can we say the temple of idols is even a literal place where idolatry takes place? It will not be a person. Do you understand what I just said? Can we say the temple of idols will be where idolatry takes place? It won't be a literal person, right? Right. Let me run away from that. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 10. Still looking at this. 1 John chapter 3 verse 10. Are we there? Are we there? Are we there? Okay. He says, in this the children of God and the children of who? Okay? Are what? Manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, there seems to be an issue here again, right? Does there seem to be an issue here again, or you think it's fine here? Man is what? Who is man from what we've seen yesterday? To God. Or who is God to man? Father. And here, what does he call man? Or the unsaved man? Child of the devil. Now, that's not difficult to understand. The word manifest here in the Greek is the word phaneros. P-H-A-N-E-R-O-S. Phaneros. That's the word in the Greek. It's a word that means apparent. Apparent. Clear. Visible. Evident. Known. Apparent. Clear. Visible. Evident. Unknown. It refers to an outward or open display. An outward or open display. Now, let me say this as well. That when you look at the epistles of Paul. Now, please look up. Let me explain something quickly. When you look at the epistles of Paul, and you look at the epistles of John, when both of them use the term son, or children, or father, they are not saying the same thing. I don't know if you know that. Okay. In Paul's epistles, when he uses the noun son, or the noun son, children, or father, and when John in his epistles uses those same terminologies, they are not referring to the same thing. And if you have a Greek manuscript, you can check it, or if you know a Greek scholar, which I'm not, you can ask them. You know, they will let you know that when Paul used, let me start with John. When John used son, John was referring to character. He picked that same four gospels idea of the word son in his epistles. While Paul, in his epistles, when he used the word son, he was referring to liberty. He always used this in contrast with slave. Are we following? So when you see son, in the episode of John, is referring to a child of God now acting like a child. He's louder on conduct than a new creation reality. In fact, let me say this, that the way John used son in his epistles, it was louder as a responsibility than a reality. Did you get what I just said? It was louder as a responsibility than a reality. While Paul, in his epistles, when he used the word son, he used it as a reality. Are we together? That is, you are now free in Christ from slavery. Hallelujah. Now, having discovered this, it will now help us here, don't you think? Right? I think it will help us here. Now, the word practice in verse 10, when he says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, is the word poieo. P-O-I-E-O. The last O has an accent on top of it. Poieo. It means to perform. To perform or to produce an action. I hope there's nobody here in this meeting who is not writing or looking at their Bibles as I'm teaching. Please do so. It's very important. Hallelujah. Amen. It means to perform or to produce an action. Obviously, this refers to conduct, right? Aha. It says, who does not practice righteousness? Now, righteousness here as well is not the gift of righteousness that Paul taught. Righteousness here would refer to conduct. It would be much more specific. Just look at the succeeding text and you understand what you're saying there. In verse 11, it says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. Do you see that? And his brother's righteous. Verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because can we say we have passed from death to life? Can we say we are sons? Hey, can we say we are sons? So, by saying this, what does it now say? Because we will love the brethren. Reality or responsibility? You see that? He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever loves his brother, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, obviously, righteousness in verse 10 would refer to what? Love and hatred. That is, when you see a son of God, he loves. When you see an unsaved man, he hates. Clear? Clear? So, children of the devil, conduct or reality? See that again? Do you see that again? So, should we make a generalizing statement here? Should we make a generalizing statement here again? Or we should interpret it based on context? Based on context, right? Are we together? Hey, are we together? Amen? So, children here, again. Now, Matthew chapter 13. There's another terminology that is used for the unsaved man. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. Are we there? Are we there? The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Now, just see verse 39, then you understand what exactly was being said. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that what? Offend and do what? Practice what? Lawlessness. Do you see that? So, verse 38. Sons of the wicked one, is he qualified? Is it qualified, or is it an ambiguous statement that was just used anyhow? Is it qualified? Okay. Acts chapter 13. Do you know the reason why we're looking at all of this? We are looking at all of this so that you can call people what the Bible calls them. Amen? And not make a generalizing statement. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Hallelujah. Are we there? Are we there? I just need a response. Are we there? Okay. Thank you. Then Saul, who also Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud. Remember this story, right? You remember this story? Okay, you son of the devil, enemy of all unrighteousness, or of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now, I think here, your TSS rule should come into play, right? Right? TSS rule should start coming into play. When he says son of the devil, he does not say son of the devil one. Enemy of all righteousness two. Now three, perverter of the straight ways of the Lord. Enemy of all righteousness and perverting the straight ways of the Lord is describing son of the devil. Do you know that? So is what when he says son of the devil, he didn't just use that as a general statement. He saw a conduct and he referred to that conduct as this is like a son of the devil. That is one whose character is similar to what the devil does. Do you see that? Hello, did you see that? Are we together? Amen? It says enemy. of all righteousness. The word enemy in the Greek is somebody who opposes. That is the devil. Hallelujah. He says, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Perverting there means to distort, to corrupt, to twist. So, he is called the son of the devil because of what he did. Right? He withstood the gospel. So, he acted like the devil does. Clear? Clear? So far, have we seen son of the devil? Literally? Have we? Okay. Just follow. Please don't lose me at any point and let me not lose you. If I'm too fast, let me know, then I'll come back. Amen? Amen. Are we together? Are you learning? Are you sure? Who is tired? Who dislikes Bible study? Okay. If you dislike Bible, just stand up fast. John chapter 6. You know, you should actually be smiling when you are learning God's word. I caught some people just now. This has been squeeze. Oh, sorry. Okay, maybe is the squeeze of the face. Is it to show that you are learning? When the face is squeezed, is it to show you are learning? If that's it, then be squeezing your face. But if your squeeze of face means you are not following, don't be shining your face. Amen. But everybody do like, Hallelujah. Praise God. Say, I like Bible study. I love God's word. It's a confession for some people. I was there. Jude chapter 6 verse 70. Jesus is talking here. If you have my kind of Bible, it's written in red. Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is what? Who is that one? Verse 71. He spoke of who? Judas. Now why is he called devil? For means what? Because, right? So he didn't just call him a devil. He was qualifying an action, right? What was that action? You will betray him. It was he who would betray him. Clear? So he was called devil. Why? Because of what he would do. Right? Matthew chapter 16 verse 22. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 16 verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Remember the story, right? Jesus said he's going to die. And then Peter said, God forbid. It will not happen to you in Jesus' name. You shall live and declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living and to the shame of the devil. Then verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, if he had stopped there, he would have had a problem. But he goes on to qualify Satan, right? He says, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, Satan in the Greek refers to one who opposes. What was Peter doing? Opposing the truth of the gospel that Jesus had just told them. Because it was written in the scriptures that Jesus would die, right? He would be buried. He would be raised. But by Peter saying that this will not happen, he was literally saying you will not fulfill the scriptures. So he was opposing the message of the gospel which the scriptures testify about. Okay? So he is called Satan because of what he was caught doing. His mind was submitted to that character, and in his actions, Satan, that character of the devil, which opposes truth, was made apparent, clear, made evident, right? So you see that when it comes, you cannot just use son of the devil for an unbeliever indiscriminately. Do you understand? You must see an action that you are qualifying first. Are we following? Another one again is this, what was it called? Phrase that is used, evil one. When you say evil one, say an unbeliever is an evil one. Hallelujah. Are we together? Matthew chapter 5, you see that there. The word evil one in the Bible was used for the devil. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Hallelujah. He says, but let your yes be yes and your no no, for whatever is more than this is from the evil one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young children, because you have overcome the evil one. Do you see that? I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So, use for the devil, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Are we there? It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, by which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Wicked there is that word, evil. Now, later, it was not used for people. But originally, it is used for who? The devil. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Hallelujah. Are we there? Verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Now follow. The word fruit here in the Greek is the word karpos. K-A-R-P-O-S. Karpos. That's the word in the Greek. It refers to result or effects. Okay? Result or effect. That which originates or comes from something. That which originates or comes from something. This is usually seen in deeds or actions. Okay? It's the same word that was used in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. When it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the same word there. Karpos. That is, the result of the Spirit is love. And where is that result going to be seen? In the conduct of those in whom the Spirit dwells, right? Right? Amen. Are we together? Jesus had used the same word earlier on in Matthew chapter 7. Please turn there quickly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do you see that? Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Do you see that? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. That is, by their actions, right? You will know what is in their hearts. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 12, back there again, verse 33. So, obviously here, is when Jesus Christ says, make a tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, it's referring to what? Actions, right? Verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, this is not difficult as well. The word brood in the Greek is the word genema. I'm going to say gena. Genema. G-E-N-N-E-M-E. G-E-N-N-E-M-A. He has an accent on top of it. Ginema. It's a word, it refers to offspring. Okay? It's a word that refers to offspring in the Greek. So, brood. Now, vipers in the Greek is the word etch. Idna. E-C-H-I-D-N-A. Or ek. Idna. Now, it means a viper, literally. But figuratively, it is used here to describe cunning or wicked men. Okay? Cunning or wicked men. That's what is used here to describe. Now, just read what he said in the succeeding text, verse 35. You'll understand what exactly he was saying here. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For it is by your words that you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That is, in their words, it revealed their hearts. Hallelujah. So when he says that you being evil, or brood of vipers, obviously, how many evil ones are there? Evil one is used to qualify the devil, right? Now, when he takes control of a man's heart, that conduct of his that is evil is now seen in the man's actions. So far, loud on what? Character. Do you see that? Are we together? So far, loud on what? Character. Never used indiscriminately. Do you understand? You know that, the Jesus and the apostles were just going out to the street, and anybody that they just see that has not believed the gospel, they just say, you are a child of the devil. You are an evil one. They didn't do that. They noticed a character, and then in describing that, now, when I point to you, I don't mean that character is evil. They noticed a character. Amen. And they used son of the devil or evil one to qualify what they saw. Do you understand? Never use it discriminately. Just follow. I know some of you are just wondering, hey, we've been looking at this since yesterday. Just follow. It will become clear. Just follow. Hallelujah. Say, I love God's word. Do you mean that? Okay. Acts chapter 17, verse 5. Acts chapter 17, verse 5. I'm excited just preaching. I'm very excited. So, and I'm standing. I'm sweating. Hallelujah. Are we there? Verse 5. It says, but the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. Do you understand this now? Were they born evil? Is there anybody who is born evil? Okay. So, can we say that a man is born innocent, then he evolves into an evil person? Something to think about. Your face is already changing again. Amen. So, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. You know, everything we are looking at now will help you, will explain David's question. Remember where we started. What is man? So, when we finish looking at everything, you will now understand what man is. Hallelujah. Praise God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Are we there? It says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. They are called unreasonable and wicked men because they oppose the gospel. Right? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. It says, for the evil men and impostors will grow worse. Okay? And worse, deceiving and being what? Deceived. Now, this is a bit tricky, and I want you to pay close attention to what I will do now. The word deceiving here, and the phrase being deceived in the Greek is just one word. It's the same word. Please write that down. Deceiving and being deceived in the Greek are just one word. Just one word. Now, the reason why you see deceived and being deceived is because they are just morphologically different. One is active, one is passive. Okay? Now, is the word planao? Planao. Like you're writing plan, then A-O. The O as an accent. Planao. It means to mislead. Mislead. Or to make to go astray. Please pay very close attention to what I'll say now. So, it says, they are deceiving and they are being deceived. Okay? Or they are misled, or they are misleading and they are being misled. Follow. Now, and here is the Greek word kai. K-A-I. And remember we explained yesterday that it's a word that has two meanings in the Greek. It can either be copulative or conjunctive. When it's conjunctive, it distinguishes between one person and the other, or one thing and the other. When it's copulative, it further explains the previously stated. So you can say deceiving, even being deceived. Okay? Or we can say it like this. They are deceiving because they themselves are being deceived. Did you get that? So their actions, these false teachers, their actions are influenced by an external entity. Now, who that is not difficult to know. Second Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Hallelujah. Are we there? It says, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those whose minds are perishing. Who are perishing? Wow. How did I get there? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So what did the God of this age do? He blinded their hearts. Who do not believe? Can we say he deceived them? Yeah? He misleads them from the truth, right? The truth of the gospel. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Do you see that? Ephesians chapter 2. Are we there? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. It says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature what? Children of wrath, just as the others. So, in the sons of disobedience, what's going on in them? In verse 2. What is going on in the sons of disobedience? So, there is an external entity who is influencing their character. Right? Do we agree so far? Are you sure? Do we agree so far? Alright. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 19. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Do you see that? So the wicked one, who is the devil, holds humanity, holds mankind, now the man not born again, right? Under a bondage in his mind. Are we following? So, in the heart of a man not born again, there's something going on there. There's an influence of the devil. Okay? There is deceit in his heart. There is misleading in his heart. Are we together? That is why when you look at Luke chapter 23, I always wondered for a longest period of time what exactly was going on. Because these guys crucified Jesus, and then Jesus says, forgive them, for they know not what they were doing. I used to wonder how. They didn't know what they, when they shouted crucify him. They didn't know what they were doing when they took him. They took him around. They didn't know what, when they were flogging him, they didn't know what they were doing. When they put the nail on his hand. Real nails. They kept it in his hand. So what exactly didn't they know? Till I now studied and I found out that, it makes sense. Hallelujah. It makes sense. Look at something quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6. Are we learning so far? Are you sure? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, the rulers of this age here is not referring to the devil. Amen? It's referring to men, that is the rulers of the Jews, that the Jewish elders and then Pilate. Okay? So, when it says the rulers of this age, it was referring to men. Is that clear? Is that clear? So, it says, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God had ordained before the ages of, for our glory, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Do you see that? For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Ah. Look at Luke chapter 22. Please, are we thinking together? Are you sure? Luke chapter 22. What didn't they know? I mean, they crucified him, they nailed him, they beat him. Luke chapter 22, verse 52. Hallelujah. Are we there? Are we there? Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour. And what? And what? And what? So who was behind their actions? Is it becoming clear? Is it becoming clear? So when you look at Gospels rather, and then you see them crucifying Jesus, you would think that they knew what they were doing. But then Jesus, the apostles, now let us know that they didn't know. Their actions were being influenced. Are we following? Are we here? So they were pawns in the hands of the devil. Look at how Paul puts it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24. Hallelujah. Are we there? It says, and a servant of God must not quarrel. Do you see that? Did you see that? Okay, let me move on. But be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses. Do you see that? They may what? So they are not in their senses now. Right? Are we thinking together? Okay. That they may come to their senses and do what? Escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So Paul lets us know that the unsaved man, or for the unsaved man, there is a captivity in his mind. Are we together? There is a bondage in his heart. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the what? Okay, do you see that? Futility of their mind, the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened. See that? Why? Being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Do you see that? So when he says having their understanding darkened, that's passive, right? They didn't darken their understanding. Somebody did it. Are we following? Are we following? Okay. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly. So Paul lets us know that our wrestle is not with flesh and blood. That is, our wrestle is not with men. Do you understand? In preaching and teaching the gospel, though men might oppose us, they are not the ones who are fighting us. There is a whole host of spiritual entities who are behind what they are doing. Are we following? So, when we see that, our war, obviously, would not be carnal. Right? Now, it now lets you know in verse 14, what we are fighting with. So, the war is not physical, right? It's not physical. When you go and you meet an unbeliever, and you want to preach the gospel to him, you say, guy, if you don't hear what I'm saying, I will give you blow now. Oh, yeah. Say, will you open your eyes and say, Jesus is Lord? Oh, yeah. Open your mouth. Our weapon of warfare is not carnal. Hallelujah. There is a spiritual warfare that is going on. And for the longest period of time, people thought that spiritual warfare is in the heavens. Because he said heavenly places. Don't look at heaven tomorrow. You know, in the heavenlies. And he said that, they will go to a high building. In fact, some will go to Cocoa House. That's the tallest building in Ibadan. They go there and then they will say, oh brethren, let's pray. Go to the highest part and pray. Because they want to be close to the heavenlies. You know that's rubbish, no? You know that's rubbish. Okay, let's move on. Hallelujah. Are we together? Amen. The heavenlies refers to a spiritual reality. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, it now lets you know how we are fighting. Hallelujah. See verse 14. Stand therefore. You see somebody that is not preaching the gospel saying he's fighting the spiritual warfare. He's a lazy believer. He's not going after evangelism. And he says he's fighting warfare. Selah. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having guarded your waist with what? Truth. Is this the gospel? Is this the gospel? So what are we fighting with? Truth. One. Having put on what? Breastplate of righteousness. Gospel. The gift of righteousness, right? And having showed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See that again, right? Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Gospel. With which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, verse 17. Take the element of salvation, gospel. Sword of the spirit, gospel. Which is what? The word. What is preached, right? Verse 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in the spirit. So, although there is a warfare, and the warfare is happening in the hearts of man, what wins that warfare is the gospel. Hallelujah. Praise God. So what are we waging war with? The facts of the gospel. Do you see that? So our warfare is not carnal. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians. See something there again. Paul says something similar to this. Verse 10. Chapter 10, pardon me. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. He says, for we do not walk in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Do you see that? Hey, did you see that? But what? Mighty in God for pulling down what? Strongholds. Now, strongholds here. Where is it? In the heavens. In the spiritual realm. We have to go and fight a war with Satan to pull down strongholds. Is that what's happening? Is it physical? Is it literal? What would be strongholds? Look at verse 4 or verse 5. It tells you, casting down what? Arguments. Where are these arguments? In the heart of man. Do you see that? Do you see that? And every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. Stronghold is what? In the heart. Bringing what? Bringing what? Every thought. Where are the thoughts? Hallelujah. Do you see that? Into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is faith in the gospel. Do you see that now? So what we do when we preach the gospel is that we wage war against the stronghold that is present in the hearts of man. That darkness in the hearts of man, the gospel is the light there. Hallelujah. That's why Paul says that it is the same God who caused light to shine out of darkness that has shown in our hearts. Do you see that? The light of the glorious gospel of who? Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So say the gospel is light in the heart of man. So where there is darkness, where there is stronghold, where there is confusion in the hearts of man, it is the gospel that brings light. Hallelujah. Praise God. So when we see strongholds in the hearts of man, what should we do? Preach. How are we fighting? What is the warfare? What is the warfare? Trying to take down a kingdom of darkness? No! Satan has done something to the hearts of men. When we teach and preach, we remove that bondage, that stronghold. The word in the Greek means a fortress. We pull it down. Hallelujah. With the gospel. Hallelujah. So you see why it's important that the believer is given to teaching and preaching of the gospel. Because that is how we set men free. From the bondage of the mind. Follow. Are we together? That's how we set men free. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Colossians chapter 1. See something there again. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. Hallelujah. He says, and you, being who once were alienated and enemies were. Hey. Are you there? Let's read again. One to go. And you, who once were alienated and enemies were in your mind. So, the devil does this. Do you understand? He creates an enmity in the heart of man towards the gospel. Okay? Okay. So today, what do we have? We have good men whose hearts have been corrupted. We don't have men who were born evil. We have men who were born innocent, but their hearts have been corrupted by the devil. And the way we take care of that corruption is in teaching and preaching the gospel. Their hearts are literally controlled by the devil. Do you get that? That's why you look at the four gospels. After this guy pierced the side of Jesus, he now realized what he had done. Do you notice? He says, oh, this was the Son of God. So that is, all while he was doing what he was doing, he didn't know. Wow. He didn't know. So he did all of that, you know, in his mind. He thought he hated Jesus. He was carrying out orders. He was doing all of that. In fact, the people that crucified him, and upon all of that, at the end of the day, they didn't realize what they had done, because in their hearts was an enmity towards God. Amen, amen. Towards the Word of God. Now, this is very important, because there is an idea that we have that man is just evil. Okay. The reason why we're doing all of this is just to say a few things. Then we'll look, you know, much deeper. Amen. Some people think that man is just evil. Okay? Man just likes to do evil things. You know, he was born evil. So as he was born evil, he just continued living like that. Evil, 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 evil. But have we seen so far that there is an element of deceit in what man does? There's an element of deceit in what man does. Even the most violent of criminals, there's an element of temptation, there's an element of seduction, of misleading in what he's doing. So we have to pay very close attention and not overgeneralize. Right? Right? We would have to pay very close attention and not overgeneralize. You know, now let's say a few things. I've been saying a few things since yesterday. We've been seeing a few things now, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Hallelujah. He says, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve. What did he do? Deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word deceived here is in the Greek exapathao. Exapathao. E-X-A-P-A-T-A-O. The last O has an accent on top of it. It's a word that means to seduce. Okay? To thoroughly deceive or hoodwink. To seduce, thoroughly deceive or hoodwink. It actually has to do with, you know, preventing someone from seeing reality as it is. To bait. Are we together? Are we together? 1 Timothy. Paul used the same word there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14. It says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So obviously, when Adam and Eve sinned, did they sin because they were evil? Because they just wanted to sin. They just like sin. You know, sin is just man's nature. Is that what happened? Is that what happened? They sinned because they were what? Deceived. Do you deceive yourself? Do you deceive yourself? Or someone has to deceive you? Okay. James chapter 1. Oh, okay. When I said, do you deceive yourself? You think, oh, I can still deceive myself. In this context, they were deceived, right? Passive, right? It was done on them. Amen? James chapter 1 verse 14. Hallelujah. He says, but each one is tempted. Let's start from verse 13. He says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own what? Desires and entice. The word entice here is the word deolazo. D-E-L-E-A-Z-O. Or deliazo. D-E-L-E-A-Z-O. The O has an accent behind it. It means to set a trap. To set a trap. To attract by seduction. To delude. So he says he is drawn away by his own desires and entice. Now, the idea here in the Greek is like, who has fished here before? You use a fishing hook to fish before. Okay, we're all sushi. Nobody fishes. It's fine. Now, look at that hook. That fish hook. What do? You put what the fish want to eat, right? Some tie a tape worm to eat, and then they keep it on the hook, right? They keep the worm on the hook, and then they throw it into the water, and then the fish starts following it like this, right? It's funny, you know, it doesn't put a bait for itself. Somebody puts a bait for him, then he follows it, and then he eats it, and then he's enticed, he's caught. Amen. So, James here lets us know that when a man is tempted, he is tempted. Amen? Somebody draws him. Amen? So, in every sin, there's an element of temptation. Not that man just likes to be doing bad things. No, he actually has to be enticed. Do you get that? To do the bad thing. Are we following? Okay. Mark chapter 13 verse 21. Hallelujah. It says, then if anyone says to you, look, he is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The word deceive here is another Greek word, apoplanao. Apoplanao is the word A-P-O-P-L-A-N-A-O. Apoplanao. It means to lead astray, away from the truth to error. To lead astray, away from truth to error. Do you see that? Did you see that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 2. Hallelujah. It says now, concerning spiritual disease from verse 1, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however, you were led. So he says you were idol worshippers, but the fact that you were idol worshippers was influenced by something. Do you see that? It says carried away to these dumb idols. So you don't carry yourself away. I believe. Somebody carries you away. And what carried away there is the word apago. A-P-A-G-O. A-P-A-G-O. Apago. That's the word in the Greek. It means you were, it's like saying you were led astray. Or you were seduced. Okay? So, when they were idol worshippers, Paul says that you were idol worshippers because somebody led you astray. And that says, however you were led. Led there, in the Greek, is the word ago. A-G-O. Ago. It means drive. To drive or to impel. What do you mean of to impel? Impel would mean to urge a person or to incite an action. Urged on by blind impulse. So it's use of forces and influences that affect the mind. So their idolatry was actually due to an external influence. Amen. The devil is called the tempter. Amen. He is called the tempter. One who seduces or deceives. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. He says, now the serpent was more cunning, do you see that, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So you see the word cunning, right? Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. He says, so the great dragon was cast out. The word dragon is serpent, or, you know, beast. The great serpent, dragon was cast out. That serpent of old. Do you see that? Called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. It was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, when he says that serpent of old, old there means Genesis. Do you get that? So that serpent of Genesis, do you understand? So he explains the devil as that serpent, right? So he says that he deceives the whole world. Hallelujah. Do you see that? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 25. We were here earlier on. It says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That is, these guys are currently in delusion. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Acts chapter 5 verse 3. Acts chapter 5 verse 3. Peter speaking to Ananias. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So, Peter asks a rhetorical question here, and this rhetorical question he asks now shows us how bad actions occur. He says, Satan has what? Filled your heart. Hallelujah. Did you see that? James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what? Devilish, or as NKJV says, demonic. So in the Greek, when it says devilish or demonic, it actually sounds like it is common to the devil. Okay, something like that. So when you see bitter envy and self-seeking, he says such character is common to who? The devil. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, we see also that the devil came and tempted Jesus. Do you see that again? So he came and he tempted Jesus. So when it comes to the devil and man, this is how it works. The devil, man is made good, like we've seen so far, right? He is created innocent, because I hope you know that nothing God does is evil. Do you know that? So He is created good, He is created innocent. Please look over. Created good, created innocent. And then, in His interactions in the world, He comes to see sin. Or He discovers sin. Okay? Now, in discovering sin, He now starts sinning, right? Amen? He starts sinning. And in sinning, He now becomes, or He comes under bondage to the devil. Remember, we looked at all of this yesterday, right? In sinning, remember what Jesus Christ said? He that sins is what? The slave of the, sin. And then, the writer of Hebrews said the same thing as well in second Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. It lets you know that before Jesus Christ came, mankind was under bondage to the devil. Hallelujah. So, it operates in a kind of Stockholm syndrome. Stockholm syndrome, where the kidnapped now starts to fall in love with the kidnapper. There's a kind of psychological, condition, yes, where somebody is kidnapped. And when he's kidnapped, he now starts to like the kidnapper. That's what is going on between the devil and man. Do you understand? So, he's in bondage to man, he's in bondage to the devil. He now starts to become fond of the way of life of the devil. Then gradually, he now starts to see what the devil does as okay. But he was not created that way. Hallelujah. So the nature of the devil in a man is received, not imposed. Do you see that? So in his interaction with sin, man keeps sinning, till he starts seeing sin as okay. Hallelujah. Not that. Now, there's another theology. What is called original sin? I don't know if you've heard of it before. May I see your hands quickly? If you've heard what is called original sin, the doctrine of original sin. Now, this is what that doctrine says. It states that Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, every person that came from Adam is automatically a sinner. Hallelujah. So, Adam did something wrong, and his children don't need to do anything wrong. They are just automatically sinners because they are Adam's children. How many of you have heard that before? Hallelujah. You know, so that theology is not biblical. It's not biblical that our sin is Adam's sin. What the Bible tells us, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's turn it quickly, verse 42. What we inherited from Adam is not his sin, oh. Hallelujah. Amen. Are we following? Are we learning so far? It was not his sin we inherited. It was his body. See verse 42, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, and also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So, Paul is making a distinction between the resurrection body and the body of Adam right now. Right? Right? He says, it is raised in incorruption. Verse 43. He says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. Do you see that? And there is a spiritual body. Verse 45. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Do you see that? Verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Hallelujah. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. Man, right? Descendants of Adam, right? And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Hallelujah. That is the same way Jesus raised up from the dead, was raised from the dead, and we saw his body, and his body was glorified. There is hope in Christ for everyone who believes in the gospel, for that same thing to happen too. Hallelujah. Praise God. So there is a heavenly body prepared for the saints. Hallelujah. Which will be different from the body which we got from Adam. Do you see that? Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, is sin? Hey, did I lose you? What did we bear? His image. What is his image? His physical body. Not his sin. Hallelujah. We also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Hallelujah. So he lets you know that in Adam is a principle that whoever comes out of Adam is born with a normal body. Do you understand? Imagine you have a human being and then the human being's head is on the leg. Amen. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. There's a law in Genesis that man is supposed to reproduce after his own kind. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Do you see that? Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the earth. Now, see verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 24. Pardon me. Sorry, Genesis 1. Verse 24, I mix something up here, I'm sorry about that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. He says, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. Do you see that? Cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each one according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. See verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields seed according to its kind. Do you see that? Whose seed is in itself on the earth? And it was so. Do you see that? So God put a law, a physical principle, that every living thing will have an offspring, and the offspring will be exactly like it. Do you understand? So that's what we see in Adam. Now, obviously, this is imposed on every man. You cannot choose what kind of body you have when you are born. This principle is what is imposed on every man. But when it comes to Adam's sin, it was not imposed on man. Do you understand? What man inherited from Adam was Adam's body. Are we together? Hallelujah. See James chapter 1. James now explained this to us. Very well. James explains the dynamics of sin as a gradual process. It doesn't happen to a man immediately. It's a gradual process. Hallelujah. See verse 14, James chapter 1. He says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, do you see that? So what do we have first? Desire, right? Then desire will grow, right? Desire will now turn to what? Sin, right? Then after sin, when sin is full grown, what does it now bring forth? Death. Do you see that? Put your hand there. We're coming back. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Hallelujah. He says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, this doctrine of original sin now uses this text to say that we are by nature children of wrath. That is, that's how we're born. Do you understand? So that is the nature that every man has. Every man who is born on the earth is born a sinner because Adam sinned. Now that's not difficult to know. Just going to the Greek helps you out. The word in the Greek, when it says nature, is the word phusis. P-H-U-S-I-S. Phusis, that's the word in the Greek. It refers to a mode of feeling and acting. Now, please pay attention to this carefully. A mode of feeling and acting which by long habit has become nature. What today we can call an habit or a habit. Nature here is not something that a person was born with. It is what becomes your habit. That's how the Greek puts it. It is what you start doing over time. What theologians call the habitual process of sin. It does not happen immediately. Are we together? So a man is born. When he's born, he has desires, right? From desires, desires lead to what? Sin. Then sin now leads to death. Nobody is born to just want to be sinning, because he's a child of Adam. No. He has a choice to choose to sin or not. Hallelujah. Then you now ask a question. How about little children? Why is it that when we're young, you see a little child, he will eat cake, and the crumbs of the cake will still be on his mouth. And they ask him, you steal the cake, you eat it. And then when you ask him, did you take the cake or meat? Then he chews on his mouth and he say, no, I did not take the cake or I did not eat the meat. So the next question we ask is, how about such a child? Are we thinking together? How about children? If no one is born with the nature of evil, how come it seems like a child can just be doing evil things? Do you know there are some children that are evil? Hallelujah. Do you know there are some children that when they do some things, you say, hey, they are evil. They are, well, I think Yoruba people. Well, Yoruba people say, Yoruba people, I should be paying you for every time. Every time I use your language, I should pay you for it. You know, they say, someone say, yes, sir. Who are you? Up. Where are you? Deliver you unto Satan for the destruction of your flesh. Go to that other room there. For the destruction of that your soul might be saved on the day of our Lord. Hallelujah. You know, what's even the Yoruba something I was going to do? I've forgotten. I've lost my train of thought. But it's fine. You know, so you now ask, what exactly is going on? Right? So now, obviously, a child does not need a sin nature. Children don't need a sin nature to do what is wrong. You don't need a sin nature to do what is wrong. Do you know that? Do you know that? You don't need something to just be telling you. You know, imagine you wake up in the morning. You just wake up. Let us tell you. Wait, open your eyes. Look. Go to the kitchen. Open the pot. Put your hand. Carry meat. Eat it. When they tell you, say, I was not the one. Some people think that that's how man was born. He doesn't like to do evil. Ah! There's just something in man. You know, the heart of man is desperately wicked. He just likes to do evil. No! You don't need a sin nature to act that way. You just need the right circumstances. Hallelujah! Do you get what I just said? A child that knows that mommy will beat me if I tell the truth will not tell the truth. He doesn't need a sin nature. He just needs the right circumstances. Hallelujah! Then that one will graduate to another place. He will now go to his office and steal money. And then when he steals money, when they ask him because he knows he can lose his job, he will lie. You know, you never needed a sin nature. It was the same gradual process of sin, the same gradual, till a man is now called a sinner. Hallelujah! So nobody is born a sinner. No man is born a sinner. It's a gradual process to becoming a sinner. Hallelujah! Amen. Let me even say this as well, that the child who steals meat from the pot, now, he has done something wrong, right? But still, to use sinner for him, he might not really be accurate. Yet. Hallelujah. Because in children, there's still an element of innocence. They can do things without knowing, right? Right? Why are you looking at me like this? Right? There's still an element of innocence. So, a person will now be called a sinner when he knows that this is right and he does what is wrong. That is sinner. Not that he was born that way. Are you following? Now, that person that is now a sinner, now there's a graduation, right? There's a graduation. He was born innocent. Now he has become a sinner, right? He can still not be called an unbeliever. You cannot say he's unsaved. yet. Hallelujah. There is still another graduation. What James now says, when sin has full grown, brings what? Death. So, a man is born innocent, he graduates to a sinner, somebody who knows what is right and knows what is wrong, and then from there, he now hears the gospel, and in rejecting the gospel, he now becomes an unbeliever. So, you can't call a man who has not heard the gospel an unbeliever. Do you understand? That's what James was saying, that the process of sin is gradual. Nobody is born that way. Nobody, not that many people is born, is a child of the devil. No! He grows to be that. Hallelujah! Are we together? Are we following? Are we learning so far? So, in man, is that character. In man, is that, ability to choose. Hallelujah. Is that ability to choose between good or wrong, and then life or death in the gospel. Hallelujah. Amen. So, we didn't receive Adam's sin. We'll look at this now. Okay? We did not receive Adam's sin. Hallelujah. What we have in Adam is, you know, what we will look at in the next session.